Heavenly Father, we come in the magnificent and matchless name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. As we enter the word, we enter it with the reverence that it deserves. Daily we discover that your infinite wisdom is compressed into this written word. We approach it with the reverence that it eminently deserves. And so we come to ask you to help us. Lord God, we can't do it by ourselves. We need supernatural assistance, fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in more than sufficient measure to flow and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, indeed power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further ask for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it, Father, with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody who agreed with me in that prayer, receive each blessing I mentioned in their individual life, agreed and said, amen. We continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. And by the mercy of God, we've been able to get to verse 5. After only God knows how many weeks. Hallelujah. You know, the word of God is pregnant when you really know it, when you really go into the depth of it. You know, it says he dug deep. You know, so, and in verses 4 and 5, you know, I spent a lot of time on that in my last lesson, where we were talking about the fact that, you know, we're born again by the resurrection. You know, and then we are kept by the power of God unto salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. Now, we are in the last of the last time. You know, we were sharing this yesterday. You know, when Paul and others were writing, they also said it was the last days. And that was 2,000 years ago. So if that was the last days, you can imagine how much of the last days we are in now. We're so close to the coming of the Lord. We're actually what some people have called, and I agree with them, the finishing generation. The generation that will finish the purpose of God and close the age. All the signs are there according to the scriptures. You know, and we also see it happening in the whole earth around us. And so we are kept by the power of God unto, and we share the importance of getting divine protection. It's the power of God, but it's through faith, you know, that will keep you. It'll keep you from falling, it'll keep you from premature death, you know, so that you can live long enough to fulfill your destiny unto salvation. Salvation there is not just the new birth. The new birth is the beginning. It's talking about the total salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Sadly, and regrettably, this has not been emphasized as it should be. Most people only teach the salvation, or emphasize, I think that's a better word, you know, the salvation of the spirit, you know, which is wonderful, you know, and great. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not talking just about your spirit being born again. It's also talking about the saving of your soul. The Bible talks about in the book of James, you know, and then it's also talking about the saving of your body. And that's not even talking about the resurrection. You can actually save your body here and now. We taught this recently, you know, the manifesting of the life of God in the mortal flesh. You know, this is the full thing. This is why you are being kept. You are kept by the power of God unto, so that you can get this full salvation. And it's interesting and are instructive to understand that the full salvation would only be revealed in the last time. In other words, you know, before this time, there was no clarity, no revelation, no holistic, complete understanding of this. You know, with the Reformation almost 500 years ago, it'll be 500 years in 2017, you know, which is just 2 years from now. You know, the Reformation is taking 500 years. Can you imagine, Pastor G? And here we still are, you know. With the Reformation that came 500 years ago, for the first 400 years, all that was taught is spirit, being born again. Even after Pentecost came, most people just used Pentecost as power for healing, deliverance, and even the salvation of the soul was not taught to any appreciable degree, neither the salvation of the body. So it's just in the last, it's actually just in the last 30, 40 years, that some of us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, learning from our spiritual fathers, have begun to emphasize it. It's been mentioned, but not emphasized. And it's that emphasis that is critical now, because without the full salvation, guess what? Jesus isn't coming. He's coming. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but you know, we're not going to get to where God wants us to get to. We cannot disciple the nations. We cannot break that veil that is covering the nations without this full salvation. You know, and it's that full salvation that also, incidentally, will equip us to be trusted with the Spirit without measure. If your soul and your body are not properly saved, God can't trust you with the Spirit without measure. You will misbehave. Are you listening to me? Isn't it wonderful to know that just like your spirit has been saved, you can get to a point where your flesh is no longer lusting against the spirit. Your flesh is now in cooperation with the spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. That's what we're talking. You know, the Apostle Paul says it this way in the book of Hebrews. He says, you know, those who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to the discernment of good and evil. The time will come where your flesh will only want to do the will of God. Your mind will only want to do, instead of the carnal mind being in enmity against God, the carnal mind is now in conformity to the will of God. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, it's a wonderful, 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 wonderful salvation that God has made available to us. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about the full thing. So we're being kept by the power of God, and we spoke about protection. And in my main message last week, and it's, you know, I'm continuing on that series this week later on. You know, the importance of being protected by God, you know, so that two things. One, you know, if you're protected by the power of God, you will not fall. The word fall there doesn't just mean, you know, you sin and then you stand up, which happens too. But more importantly, you won't backslide. In other words, you will not, you know, walk away from your Christian faith. There are a lot of people who are under a lot of pressure, you know, who, you know, some people are walking away from their Christian faith, you know, because of the pressures of the time. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, you know, the love of many shall wax cold. There is that. Then there is also being kept, and this is the one I emphasized last week, you know, which has to do with divine protection. Okay, you don't give up your faith, but, you know, regrettably, you know, and God forbid that it should happen to any of us, you die prematurely. You will never see that salvation. And that's why he's keeping you unto salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. You know, and it's sad, but it is true that so many Christians are falling, you know, in this way, you know, and are being picked off, if I can use that expression. You know, it was Pa Elton I first heard that from. You know, and he was telling us about the children of Israel when they left Egypt, you know, and as they went through the wilderness, those who always trailed behind were picked off by the Amalekites, because they didn't stay with the main body of the nation of Israel. You're looking at 3 million people, for God's sake. You know, so you can imagine everybody moving with all the different tribes and their different banners and everything with the armed men. So you're protected. Amen. But because when they blew the trumpet, you were still doing something else. You're still finding something else to do. You're so busy. You know, then you finally pack all your things. Then they are maybe 3 miles ahead. You are behind. You can see their footsteps and you are following. But then you have no covering. You have no protection. And then they can just ping. Same thing today. You know, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Go to church when you like. Amen. The trumpet is a prophetic voice. Every Sunday there's a trumpet. A sound like, this is what we should be doing now. And I'll do that next week. You know. Or you don't even hear it until a month later. You know. And what happens? Same thing with the Amalekites. Same thing. You know. So God wants to avoid that. God wants us to avoid that. You know. And that's why we also taught about the importance of avoiding sins of omission. You know, so you do what you should do so that you don't do what you shouldn't do. You see, the emphasis in the Old Testament was don't do. The emphasis in the New Testament is do. The Old Testament was thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The emphasis in the New Testament is thou shalt. But if thou shalt love, then thou shalt not do any of the thou shalt not. For love is the fulfilling of the law. So instead of emphasizing on thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, let's emphasize thou shalt love. So if I now love, then I won't do all the other thou shalt not. And that's how I'm going to be kept. I'm kept by the power of God through faith. You know, staying in the secret place of the Most High. We, you know, all those are symbolisms. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What does it mean? Walk in love. It's not really as simple as that. You know, the secret place of the Most High, you know, the habitation of the Lord, all of that, you know. But well, who is God? Love. So if you are abiding in love, you're protected. If you're not, you're not. That's a little absolute. Let me temper it by the Spirit of God. Amen. The degree to which you walk in love is the degree which you get protection. More love, more protection. Less love, less protection. Perfect love, perfect protection. Thank you, Pastor G. So take your pick. It's all on the shelf. Praise the Lord, but it's a different price tag on everything. Hallelujah. You see, so many people want perfect protection. Then they'll go to Psalm 91 and try and force it. You can't force it. Because all the promises are conditional. So the way you're going to get it, that being kept by the power of God through faith, is to walk in love. Incidentally, faith worketh by love. So the faith that is going to protect you and keep you through the power of God, it's going to come through love. There is no way you can cut it. You see, that's the beauty of this New Testament and this revelation of the Word of God. That's how you know the Bible is written by God. There is no man. You know, Paul will say his own, you know, James will say, you know, Moses, even go back to the Old Testament, the whole thing is joined by a common thread by the Holy Spirit. You want to be protected? Learn to walk in love. The more you walk, I learned this years and years ago, you know, and I'm still learning. You know, the more you walk in love, the more you walk in protection. The less you walk in love, the less you walk in protection. And John the Apostle exemplifies this. You know, I've used him and I'm going to keep using him as an example. Incidentally, my name is Johnson, you know. That's a joke. Praise the Lord. So I am the son of John. All right. I thank God my great-grandfather got that name. We had a Yoruba name before. I don't know what it is, and I don't care. Don't want to know. Praise the Lord. This is Johnson's better. Far better. See, my great-grandfather, you know, got born again through his, he had an English pastor in Abeokuta. This was years and years before my grandfather was born, you know. And so he changed his name from the Yoruba name, I don't know what it is, you know, to the Johnson, you know, and took the name of his pastor. He's a Methodist, you know, and they didn't like it. So they killed him. My grandfather became an orphan when he was 10. I lost his dad. And so his mommy had to take him and his brothers, and they ran from Abeokuta to Lagos. And we've been in Lagos ever since. As Johnson. Hallelujah. How do we get off on that? Being kept by the power of God through faith. Okay. So God wants to keep us by the power of God through faith. But that faith worketh by love. So in other words, if you don't walk in love, your faith isn't going to work. Again, absolute. Let's make it relative. The degree to which you walk in love is the degree to which your faith will work. The more you walk in love, the more your faith works. The less you walk in love, the less your faith works. 30-fold? 60-fold? 100-fold? Is it clear? So we need to make up our minds we're going to walk in love. Are you listening to me? And look at 1 Thessalonians. I've said a lot about it this morning, but it bears repetition. That's the way you teach, even they'll tell you in school and everything, is emphasis. Repetition and emphasis. That's how you stamp something in people's minds. And that's why you find out the Bible really is one message. It's just repetition and emphasis from Genesis to Revelation. God is not saying anything different. What he said in Joshua is the same thing he said in Judges. The same thing he's saying in Ruth. The same thing he's saying in 1 Samuel. The same thing he's saying in 2 Samuel. The message isn't... The characters are different. The times in history are different. But the message is the same. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This says it holistically. He says, "And the very God of peace," I didn't hear you, "sanctify you wholly." It's complete salvation. "And your whole," I didn't hear you, "spirit and soul and body be preserved," what? It's what perfection is. "Unto the coming of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." I've said this many times, it bears repetition. This transaction is to be done before the coming of Jesus. It is unto the coming. Let's say it another way. It will precipitate the coming. In fact, without it, the coming won't happen. The same Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto what? A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." If that doesn't happen, Jesus isn't coming. I was saying this in Lagos, you know, I haven't said this in recent times here to, you know, in terms of emphasis. I use the Ephesians and this one probably more, but it's all the same scripture. It's all the same truth, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Perfect. Is everybody going to be perfect? Sadly, no. But it's the will of God. Sadly, no. But there will be a company that will be. And once God gets the critical mass of those who are, then he'll come. Amen. It's really as simple as that, folks. You know, so let's get our act together and stop messing around and take our Christianity far more seriously than we are doing it, you know. And so we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now let's go to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1 and see how far the Lord will take us this morning. Hello, somebody. All right. "Wherein you greatly rejoice." What are we rejoicing in? That salvation. We're rejoicing in that salvation. We're rejoicing as we see our spirit saved, as we see our souls being saved, as we see our bodies being saved. We begin to rejoice. We begin to, you know, we rejoice in what we are seeing, and we rejoice in what is still coming. "Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How can you be joyful and heavy at the same time? It looks like a paradox. But you know, in experience, that's what we go through. You have problems in this life. And you know, you have trials and tribulations. But then the joy of the Lord that is inside you and the hope of the glory that is in front of you keeps you going. So even though you are heavy, you are still full of joy. You can't understand it unless you experience it. You know, I got all kinds of challenges, you know, but my joy is still there. Because, see, my joy is not based on what's happening around me. My joy is based on what God has showed me in my heart and what God has done and is doing in me. Amen. The challenges are there. I'm not living in a fool's paradise, but I know they will be overcome. And I'm doing what I should be doing to get them overcome. So my joy is intact. For the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Now, that the trial of your faith, verse 7. Oh, I didn't hear you. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Trust me, it will be tried. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. This is it again. You love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. There's a nice Pentecostal song. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. When I first got born again, it's one song we used to sing almost every service in our church. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. We won't pass that place this morning. We just, you know, I find it extremely instructive that James starts with this and Peter too starts with this. James, how does he start? Count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what? Worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Amplified Bible says, without defects. Come to Peter, the same message. Same message. You know, you're being kept by the power of God unto salvation, perfection, you know, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, wherein you rejoice. Though, you're going to have manifold heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, but the trying of your faith is, you know, though it be tried with fire, is precious, you know, that you may, you know, and when your faith is tried, you will ultimately receive the end of your salvation, you know, the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Perfection. It's the same thing, like I said. It's different words, but it's the same message. Now let's unravel it. Amen. They that love will walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can't do anything about that scripture. You can only accept it. We can do nothing, but it's the truth. Now, I've said this many times, but it bears repetition and its emphasis, you know. You need to understand why God allows the devil to attack you. And then you need to understand how you will overcome it. You need to also understand that it is many times, it doesn't happen overnight. That's why I said you're in heaviness. Now when you have a challenge or you're facing some kind of difficulty or other, whenever you remember it, it's heavy in your heart. But you see, you also have, if you should have, you know, the joy of the Lord. So you can always counterbalance it and you don't go around with a long face, you know, let everybody feel, you know, how sad you are and everything. No, you should be thanking God. Hallelujah. Now it's not as if you don't know what's going on, you do, you appreciate it, but you know something is being done about it. I know that gradually you're going to overcome it anyway, so who cares? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. That's a warrior's mentality. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, so let's look at this to some degree. It says, the trial of your faith, being much precious than gold, you know, that perisheth, will be tried with fire. I said this last week, I think it was on Wednesday when I was preaching. When the glory comes, there will be a backlash. It's very important that we understand that. And we see it in the ministry of Jesus. Even the Lord Jesus himself. He went to Nazareth, they want to throw him off the cliff. He hadn't even started. He had just started. About two or three miracles had only been done. The first one was the Cana of Galilee. The second one was the nobleman's son. He goes to Nazareth thinking he's going to give them good news and let them know, you know, well, the spirit without measure has come, and it's come to a boy from your hometown. And I'm sure all of you are going to be very pleased about this, so that you guys can, you know, get the borrowed anointing and start going all over the whole place. That's an Olubi Johnson translation, but that's what he said, in essence. Are you listening to me? Yeah, he goes there, you know, but what does he get? Attempted murder. They grab him. I want to throw him off the cliff. So, I said all of that to say this. When you have the power of God and anointing, it's not everybody's going to be very happy with you. And there will be a trial. There will be a temptation. There will be an attack. Correction, there will be attacks, plural. Amen? And that's why the Bible is getting us ready for it. He says, you greatly rejoice, but for a season, if need be. Now, it's not going to happen all the time, but there will be occasions of satanic attack and trials. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word manifold means many. Different kinds. Will come. There'll be financial. Sometimes it'll be family. Sometimes, you know, it will be your health. Sometimes it will be, you know, a church. Sometimes it will be all kinds of temptations. Manifold. But the good news is, you will overcome them. And that's what we want to see how we're going to do it. It says, the trial of your faith being much precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. Fire there is just symbolic of something that is unpleasant and destructive. You know, normally fire, you know, in the natural, fire is, it brings heat, you know, which will be, you can burn you, and if you feel a burn, you feel very uncomfortable, you know, and if it burns you enough, God forbid, it can kill you. So that's why he uses the symbolism of fire as you know, talking about how Satan attacks us. See, it will be tried with fire. Probably one of the best examples that we can use, scriptural examples that we can use for this, is Job. Job's faith was tried with fire. Now, what is faith? I want to bring it down to a very simple expression, a simple understanding, particularly in this context. You know, when we talk about faith, we talk about faith in God and then using your faith to release power, you know, through faith the worlds were framed. There's all that. Don't misunderstand me. But at its fundamental level, what is faith? It's simply trusting God. It's so simple. What is faith? You know, let's use it in the natural. If I have faith in my wife, what does that mean? It means I trust her. I know she wouldn't do anything that will shame me. And I know she loves me, and that she's got my back, you know, and she will, you know, help me, you know. And so that's what faith is. You say, oh, I have faith in that brother. Or I have faith in that person. Oh, that person, he can never do that. I know him. I have faith in them. That's what faith is. It's trusting in that person, knowing their character. Really, it's as simple as that. Now, what Satan does when temptations and trials come is to remove your faith in God. God is not faithful. If he is faithful, why is this happening to you? If he is faithful, if God is, you say God is good, God is good, God is good. You know, you have been shouting God is good, you fast, you pray. See how he has disgraced you. The money you are believing has not come in. People are phoning you all over the whole place. You know, see, yeah, you are, God is good. By stripes you are here, and you are still sick. If you are not careful, you are going to die here. What's he trying to do? He's trying to undermine your faith in God. That's what the fire is meant for. That's why it says your faith will be tried with fire. In other words, will you still trust God when trials come? Will you still trust God when temptations come? And that's what we learn from the story of Job. The story of Job is really all about this. And I shared this, you know, tangentially last week on Wednesday. You know, I can't remember where. I think it was last week when I was talking about, you know, sins of omission. You know, when you look at what happened to Job, you see, Job didn't have the book of Job. Job could not go and turn to the book of Job. You and I can turn to the book of Job, but when Job was around, there was no book of Job to turn to. So he couldn't have gone to see what happened in heaven. All Job knew was that he was serving God to the best of how he knew. Now, his knowledge was limited. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. So the one that he knew to do was what he was doing, which was not really complete. Because what he was doing animal sacrifices. So every, you know, on a regular basis, he would kill animals, you know, to worship God and act as an atonement for his sins and the sins of his children. He says, at least they curse God in their heart. So he was just trying to cover to the best of his ability. He is a good man who helps the poor, who, you know, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't commit fornication, he's not those kind of guys. You know, this is a nice fellow, you know, and he's been, even God testifies. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He said, there is none like him in all the earth. So, now, don't think on God's side, think on Job's side. Put yourself in Job's position now. Remember, you don't have the book of Job. Alright? So you're doing all of this. You're sacrificing, you're helping the poor, you're doing all the good things that you know to do that pleases God. Your heart is upright with God. Then all of a sudden, one day, they just come to you. Well, a wind, you know, some kind of hurricane or something has come, and your first son and all his brothers and sisters were all in the house, and everybody's dead. Oh my God! That guy has not finished. Another person comes in and says, "All your cattle in the field, they've all been killed." Another person, I see that one is finishing. A third person comes in and says, you know, all the things that you have, some people, arm robbers, and people have come and they have carried away everything. Oh my God. What is it supposed to do? Undermine your faith. Because you are going to ask yourself the question. And Job asked it. Thank God he answered it correctly. But he asked the question is, where is God? Is it not God I'm serving? Why would God allow such a terrible thing to happen to me? Me, Job. A good man, an upright man, an honest man. My children all died one day. I lost all my wealth. If you don't know God's character, your faith will be shaken. In some places, the faith will go completely. Faith does not mean that you don't believe that there is God. The devils also believe and they tremble. It's just that you don't care about God anymore. Yes, he's there, but what did he do for me? Look at what he allowed to happen to me. It's rebellion, actually. That's what he's talking about. Satan wants to get you on his side. He's a rebel, and he has rebelled against God, and he wants to put the same bitterness and dislike for God that he has in his own heart. He wants to put in your own heart by trying your faith. So he allows some really, and he's the one who does it. That's the funny thing. But he won't come and tell you that he's the one who does it. What he will just tell you is that if God really loves you, why will he allow such a thing to happen to you? And you say you love him, and you are serving him with all your might and all your something, and there he is in heaven, and you know he's omnipotent. This is the trial of our faith. This is it. This is what it means for your faith, your trust. Let's say it in different words. For your trust in God's existence, in God's integrity, in God's love, all of it to be tested. No, some stupid people will now say, maybe there's no God anyway. Maybe this thing just happened by chance, you know, and this is just my own fortune in life. That's stupidity anyway. Yeah, but some people go that route. Do you understand? But as a child of God, as a covenant believer, you should never go down that route, because you know what? God has already confirmed to you his love for you. He did two major things when he got you born again. That one no human being can take away from you. He that had the Son had the witness in himself. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That, if you read that thing in its correct context in Romans chapter 5, what he's actually saying is that, you know, God's love for you has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit who comes into your heart when you get born again. For if, when we were sinners, Christ died for us, you know, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. When God has already demonstrated his love for you by getting you born again. And after you got born again, he's done so many other things in your life. You got baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you are, and if you're not, you should be. You know, you've spoken in tongues, praying in supernatural language, you're getting the mind of God. You know, God has, on many times on occasion, he has healed, he has delivered, he has blessed you. Yes, you can look at a history. But this one has come now, and it looks as if God didn't do anything. So what is your response? Are you going to be like Job's stupid wife? Do you notice that Job's wife did not say there is no God? She didn't say there is no God. She didn't say there is no God. She knew there was God. She just said, he's not worth it. God's not worth it. And why God let our children die in one day? With the way you serve him and everything. If they don't mind him, curse God and die. And that temptation comes to every human heart in times of trial, in times of difficulties. Those thoughts, those negative, horrible thoughts, you know, an evil heart, the Bible calls it of unbelief. Now, unbelief doesn't mean you don't even believe that there is God. You believe that there is God, but that you believe that God is not good. God is not faithful. God has not done what he said he would do. God did not have your back. God did not cover for you. Otherwise, if he did, why is this happening to me? How do we overcome this? We must understand the spiritual things that are happening in the background. Like I said, Job didn't have the book of Job. We have the book of Job. So God unveils to us what happened in the background. And it's when we understand that, and then we understand how it applies in our own lives and our own situation, then we can know how to run to God in the time of trial and temptation and not allow ourselves or our faith to be undermined, you know, and to be shaken in God. You know, I like the way Peter put it here. He said that, you know, your faith being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, will be found unto what? Praise and glory. You know what God wants out of that situation? He wants you to still honor him. Then he has something to tell the devil. You now glorify God in spite of. You now say, I still trust God, whether he did it or he didn't do it. Because I know the kind of person God is. There is nothing that gives God greater satisfaction. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you trust God in the face of difficulties, you know what? You please him. And that's what Job did. Job didn't understand all the things that were going on. He didn't have the book of Job, like I said. But his response was still the correct response. His friends said, look, you must have done something wrong. The God we know does not allow this kind of thing to happen. You must have some secret sin. Maybe there's one woman somewhere you are keeping somewhere. You know, or you are doing something, or you stole something, or you embezzled some money. They were still looking at it from that angle. And Job was telling them, it's not so. It's not so. I haven't done anything. I haven't committed any moral sin. And he was able to check his heart, check his life. No, there's nothing. You know, that's what it was, all those many chapters. You know, a lot of guys will say, no, Lou, you better stop telling lies. We know God. God will not allow this kind of thing happen. You must have done something, you know, and now you are adding pride and rebellion to your sin. You know, and you are saying you haven't done anything. And Job said, no, I haven't. And Job was right. He hadn't done anything. Job's problem was not a sin of commission, it was of omission. It wasn't what Job did that caused the problem. It was what Job was not doing that caused the problem. Because Job was keeping ceremonial law, but he was not keeping spiritual law. Can you imagine the magnitude of the problem that came? Simply because of omission and not commission. It's likened to the illustration I gave when I was teaching last week about the airplane pilot who is given an instruction, move 5 minutes left and climb to 10,000 altitude because there's a sandstorm over Lagos. And the guy said, no, I've been flying this route all this time. You know, don't mind those air control and rulers from Murtala Mohammed Airport. You know, they always exaggerate things. Let's just keep going. And he keeps his course. Gets into sandstorm and people die. He didn't intend to go and kill people. But his omission, the consequences of it killed people. Job's omission, the concern of it, killed his children. It was the devil that killed Job's children. It wasn't God. Satan came to God and said, no, God called Satan's attention. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Because he didn't want him to kill Job. Job had opened a loophole that even Job himself could have been killed. So God negotiated and said, there is none like him. Satan says, yeah. He said, but let me touch him. He said, and he will curse you to your face. He hit Job, you know, but Job said, the Lord has giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed. He still was going to worship and honor God in spite of his colossal losses. Can you do that? I'm going to change the question. Will you do that? What happened to Job will not happen to you in Jesus' name. But you will have trials. It may not be of that magnitude. But things will happen. Can you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away? Now, the Lord was not the one who took away, it was the devil. You know, so we have New Testament revelation to change that, you know. But can you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? No matter what happens, God is still good anyway. Then later on, Job said, even if he kills me. Ah! God was proud in heaven. He said, though he slay me, that is the ultimate of faith. And they loved not their lives unto the death. We have to get to the place in our Christian walk and life that we can honestly, truthfully say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I will trust him. I will praise him. That is the precious faith. And he will be tried. So when these things happen, I got to close. When these tribulations and trials, when they come against us, you know, what we need to do is to find out from God what is happening in the realm of the spirit. Remember, we can't turn to the book of Job. But had Job, he went to God later on. But he didn't do it initially. Initially, he was so distraught and everything, you know, and his friends and his people were telling him all kinds of terrible things, and he was, you know, trying to justify himself and talk about all the good things he had done, and he couldn't understand how God could allow this kind of thing to happen to him. He didn't doubt God, he still worshiped God, and so, but you know, he just couldn't understand. It was later on in Job chapter 38 that he now began to do what he should have done at the beginning. When you are faced with a trial and temptation, seek God. That the thing to do in the middle of a temptation, in the middle of a trial, is pray. Not feel sorry for yourself. Not try and justify yourself. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, government. You know, that's how I remember that particular scripture. It tells you how to bring the government of God inside any situation. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, doing what? Continuing instant in prayer. It tells you exactly what to do in the middle of a tribulation. You know, it's time to start feeling sorry for yourself. You know, you're not justifying yourself. I think, God, you know, I pay my tithe, I do this, I do that, I've done everything, you know, all that's not going to get you anywhere. It didn't get Job anywhere, it won't get you anywhere. Are you listening to me? You begin to pray in the place of prayer. The Bible says, in the book of James, he says it this way, count it all joy when you find dire temptation. Let patience, what's patience anyway? It's consistency. Consistency in prayer. Let patience have a what? Perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect, entire, wanting. You know the next thing that comes out of the mouth? If any lack wisdom. So once you start praying, and that's why you need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because when you are praying in the Spirit, you begin to download the wisdom of God. He that speaketh in his own tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So you can now know what is going on in the heavenlies. So you can turn to the book of Job, even though you don't have the book of Job. Are you listening to me? In your own situation. And get an insight from God. What's going on here? What's going on here? If any lack wisdom, let him ask. So I begin to pray in the Spirit. And I say, God, give me wisdom. What is going on in the realm of the spirit that's causing this trial? How come the enemy has been able to come in and do this and do that and do this and do that? As you do that, you will download wisdom. You will download strength. You will download power. And then you counterattack. Amen. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And not only will you counterattack, you will prevail. Amen. Remember David. He came. All the children were gone. The wives were gone. Everything. The Bible said they cried. They had no more power to cry. Then he woke up. This crying is not going to get the job done. We must learn that thing. The crying is not going to get the job done. The Bible says he inquired. And God said, pursue, overtake, recover all. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. When you are in problem, that's what to do. That's what to do. And then your faith will be precious. Your trust in God will not shake. Say, hey, well, what if I pray and nothing happens? God is still God. Don't forget where we are coming from. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing, whether, you know, no matter what happens, my trust in God is not going to be shaken. I settled that before the trial. I have settled that in my heart. When I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I come to know this great, wonderful, loving God, it, no matter what happens in my circumstances, it's not going to change who God is. In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My trials is not going to change God. My trials are not going to make God vary. God is still God. We got to get there. And it's easy to talk in church under air conditioner. But in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a situation, what is your true response? Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Is it rebellion? Now, this is the way you should go. This is the way out. You begin to pray. In the place of prayer, you will get wisdom. In the place of prayer, you will get power. Now, I got to say something. Why did God allow it in the first place anyway? I've shared this many times, it bears repetition. To make a legal case against Satan. Satan must be allowed to trouble you. The Bible tells us, it says that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. If they don't trouble you, it will be unrighteous for God to put tribulation on them. When we understand it, it changes the whole picture. I used to ask that question. Look at Paul and Silas. Why did God wait for them to beat them and put them inside the jail? Why didn't the earthquake happen when they were about to arrest them? Because they had to be troubled. Until they were troubled, the legal case against the principalities and powers that were behind the trouble was not ironclad. It was not watertight. Everything God does is in righteousness and justice. So God will allow the enemy to come in. When the enemy shall come in, he must. If he doesn't come in, there is no case. It is after he has come in, then the Spirit of God will now rise up. But he must come in. If he doesn't come in, you are not giving God a legal basis to put them away forever. That is why those who endure tribulation and come out of it without complaining, without rebellion, their faith is precious and they are counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they have suffered. It is those people who will reign with God, because they are the part of the people that made it possible to put Satan and his people away in the lake of fire forever. Jesus' sufferings paid for us to be free from hell, but he did not pay for Satan and his people to be put in hell. What they did against Jesus was what was put in our account so that we could be free from our own sin. So they can't have double jeopardy. Are you listening to me? So God now has to allow them to attack us. He has to allow them to attack us to build another case. For his judgment and his throne is based on right. Give me Psalm 97. The habitation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Until you understand this, you won't understand Christianity. And you go around with a long face and worrying about this and that. And poor old me. And what has happened to me. Plenty is still going to happen to you. But you overcome them all. Thank you, bro. As if the other one was not true, too. It's going to happen. But you will overcome. So when you're in problem, when you're facing trial and trouble, get into prayer. In the place of prayer, God will open your eyes. He will show you what is happening. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you strength. The trial may not go overnight. You may not overcome it overnight. But stay with it. With time, you'll overcome it. And in the place of overcoming it, as you are praying, there's a lot of things God will teach you about your own self too. So that you will become perfect, entire, wanting nothing. There are certain defects inside your life that even allow Satan to get that foothold in the first place. Even Jesus, that had, Satan had nothing in. He said, the wicked one come and had nothing in me. Even the Son of God, that Satan had no foothold in, he still attacked him. Talk of you. Am I talking to anybody here? So patience in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. As you do that, wisdom will come. Strength will come. Power will come. You know, over time. Sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks. Depends on the... Sometimes 6 months. Depends on the problem. When we're building life out, I can never forget. You know, there were times they would say that they're going to sell everything. We'll be here in church. Me and Mobi, you know, we'll be worshiping and praising. People won't know what's going on. What was I doing? This very thing I'm telling you. Just pray. I had no other something. And then somehow God just give us wisdom. We'll go somewhere. We'll find some favor. Gradually. And a day came when we were able to get everything out. But it didn't happen overnight. Oh. Mommy had to go to the Isle of Patmos. She went to see Jesus. On the Isle of Patmos. The creditors were coming all the time. She had to travel. I was the one facing them. But look at what. But it wasn't overnight. And we're here in church with everybody else. And you didn't see it on our face. And we didn't say, oh God, I will let this guy of the apple to us. You have been serving you for all these years. You know, I left the paracolite because of you, oh God. You will die there. You will not die in Jesus' name. You cannot afford self-pity in this battle. Learn to pray. And real prayer, not this Mickey Mouse nonsense that most of us do. It's in that place you begin to download wisdom. Begin to download strength. Begin to download power. Begin to download favor with men. God will now tell us, go and see this person. Or he sometimes won't even go. He'll bring people to us. We can help you. And gradually, it wasn't overnight. Little here, little there. Gradually over time, he brought us. And that's a very good example of something that can happen to us. You know? So your trials are coming.
Welcome, Pastor Lubi. I like our message. Pastor, leave this message. Leave this one. Go and preach. And preach something else. You know. But after my God, trial, preaching, come here, Jerry. Praise the Lord. That's what's killing the church.
Whether you preach it or not, it's coming. It's not my portion. Will not remove it. It's your portion. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's your portion. Your portion to overcome. He says, they are bread for us. You know, we don't turn the whole gospel upside down. You know, and tell people lies. All right? And so the Bible tells us that, you know, I just look over two more scripture and I will close. You know, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that God is faithful. Who will not? Everybody shout it. God will not allow me to be tempted above what I'm able. Stop. I just got a text. If you said that to Job, when that thing happened, what do you think his response would have been? This is beyond what I can bear. I just got a text. God is faithful. He will not allow. Can I bear that? But he could. And he did. And God gave him other children. And God turned his captivity. And gave him twice what he had before. But at the time it happened, he would not have believed he could bear it. Sometimes when things are happening to you, you would think you cannot bear it. If it has come, you can bear it. And you will overcome it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Never say with your mouth, this is above what I can bear. You just called God a liar. Never say it with your mouth. Ah, this is too much. I cannot bear it. Of course you can. If God allowed it, you can bear it. And more importantly, he says, you know, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also though make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, learn to take the way of escape. What is the way of escape? Watching and praying. There's no shortcut to. That's the way of escape. Remember Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always that you may be kind of worthy to escape. That's why I love the King James. In the moment of you, they may mix those words, escape. You have to link those two scriptures together. Escape. It is in the place of watching and praying, you receive the strength. You receive the power. You receive the wisdom of how to escape. And you will escape. I say you will escape. And you will overcome the trial. Hallelujah. This is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus faced the biggest temptation of his life in Gethsemane. The biggest temptation of his life. He looked at that. He said, God, if it be possible. He did exactly what we preached here. What did Jesus do? He watched and prayed. And God gave him wisdom, gave him strength, gave him the power, and he escaped. He didn't escape in Gethsemane. He escaped on Sunday morning at the resurrection. Give the Lord a clap offering. But he escaped. That's why we must learn to do what he did. In every trial and temptation, sometimes you look as if you can't even bear it, that the thing is too much. God will never, never say it with your mouth. I know many times when we're under pressure, we say all kinds of things. You know, I said in my haste, all men are liars. You know, pressure is not good. When you're under pressure, you say some stupid things you shouldn't say. Learn to discipline yourself. Never say, God, this is too much for me to bear. Oh, you just called him a liar. He will never allow what you cannot bear. Go and pray. Go and pray. And that's why God gave us tongues. See, the beauty of tongues is that even when your mind is in turmoil, you can pray in tongues. Because it's not your mind. Even when your mind is in turmoil, and at least you can be crying, but you can be praying. And the more you pray, the more strength you will get. The more you pray, the more wisdom you will get. The more you pray, the more insight you will get. And you will overcome the problem. Let us pray. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Even though your faith is tried with fire, it will come out like gold. Hallelujah. Make up your mind. You know, and this is a transaction you make before the trial. I have, and I'm still making it on a daily basis, as the Lord reminds me. I've made up my mind that I'm going to serve God no matter what. No matter what happens, I will still love God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to do it. But even if he doesn't, it's not going to change anything. That decision is a decision of the heart you need to make and reinforce on a regular basis. So by the time difficulties come, your mind is already made up. It's not the difficulty that's going to make you make your mind up. Your mind is already made up before the difficulty comes. And then you take this route of watching and praying, and then you get strength and you will overcome him. Talk to God. Make up your mind. This, you know, weak-kneed Christianity is not going to get the job done. It's not going to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It's not going to bring us onto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's this strong faith, the faith that will be tested with fire. Satan is not going to allow you to walk into perfection and walk into the glory and walk into the man-child company and walk in manifestation. It will be tested. It will be tested. Come against you with everything. But you will not allow you. God will not allow you to be above what you are able to bear. Stay in that place of prayer. The strength to bear it will come. The wisdom to bear it will come. The power to overcome it will come. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for you. He will be our guide. Hold us closely to his side. Seems to be no way.
He works in ways.
He works in ways we cannot see.
He now makes a way.
He now makes a way for us. He is our guide. Holds us closely to his side. With love and strength. For this new day, he now makes a way.
God now makes a way.
He now makes a way.
God now makes a way.
God now makes a way. Where there seems to be no way.
He works in ways I cannot see.
You are pledging your loyalty to God. We in America, and I know here in Nigeria too, you do what's called the pledge. We're not pledging to our neighbor, we're not pledging to God. We're going to pray together in a minute, but in your own heart, just you can form your own words. Say, Lord, I pledge my loyalty to you. No trial, no temptation, not even death itself. will make me disloyal to you. Like, say like Job, though he slay me, yet I will serve you. I've made up my mind because I already know who you are, and I know you don't change. I know you're a good God. I know you're a merciful God. I know you're a faithful God. You've proved it to me. Your love for me has already been revealed to me in my heart by the Holy Spirit who you gave me. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not just love of God for other people, but also the love God has for you has already been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So that's enough. If God did nothing else for us, but that he saved us from hell and he's taking us to heaven, that's enough. I say, God, so nothing is going to shake me from here. Now, having said that, I'm going to learn your word. I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm going to learn all these things so that the enemy, because I know you're going to allow him to come in to attack me, to build a legal case against him, so that you can, you know, righteously punish them. And I cooperate with that, you know, so I'll be able to overcome him. Now, Lord, teach me. Help me. Help me to walk in love. Help me to perfect the love of God in my life. So I have protection. So even when these things come, I can easily repudiate them. I can easily, you know, resist them. I can easily overcome them. Like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like all the other saints of old. There's no saint that did not have his set of trials and tribulation. None of us. Not even the Lord Jesus himself. Even the Lord Jesus himself had his own trials and temptations. As he was telling me everywhere, like as we are at Gethsemane, he you could see him tilt. Said, if it be possible. But he stood his ground by watching and praying. Now raise that hand and put the other hand on God's, on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. I'm so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious word that has come today, revealing to me that my faith to you and for you is precious to you, Lord God, and that you allow it to be tested with fire. Father, I make my mind up. I set my will. I determine by your mercy and by your grace. I stand before you and I pledge my loyalty to you afresh today. I say with Job, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Yet will I trust you. My loyalty, my love for you, my faith in you and in your love and in your character will not be changed. It will not be shaken by any trial, by any tribulation, however severe, because I know you're a good God and you have promised me that you will not allow me to be tempted above what I'm able to bear, but with the temptation you will make a way of escape, which I will find by watching and praying always, particularly in the middle of that tribulation, from which I will get wisdom, I will get strength, and I'll get power to bear the tribulation, to bear the test, and ultimately to overcome it. My God and my Father, I pledge my love, my faith, my loyalty to you afresh now in Jesus' name. Zephyr, Zophyr, Lambrakamatushka Fresh, 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 Zophyr, Lambrakamatushka Fres
Ni 3 days. 2 freelance. 2 freelance. 2 months. 2 freelance. 2 freelance.
In Jesus' name. As we were praying, I had a picture, a vision. I don't know if it's a vision, but I saw the Lord Jesus. That time when he was going through all of those things. And the Lord reminded me of what I just shared. He said, I too went through it. He said, the enemy was allowed to come in. He said, remember they arrested me. They slapped me. They put a crown of thorns on my head. They spat on me. He said, it's not only you who's going through anything. I went through it. So why didn't God stop them from doing all of that? They had to come in. He said, they didn't need to stop there. They took me to Herod, ridiculed me in front of Pilate. I'm talking about God, the creator of everything. He said, what are you going through that you're making noise? He said, they ridiculed me. They insulted me. He said, notice I didn't say anything. Because I understood what was going on. So that's why I prayed in Gethsemane, so I could bear it. He said, I bore it. He said, and ultimately, they stripped me naked, took all my clothes off, and nailed me to that cross. He said, but all the time, I bore it. By the Spirit, help of the Spirit of God that I had generated in that place of prayer, I was able to bear it all. He said, my escape did not come until after 3 days, but it came. He said, when you're going through difficulties, remember what I went through. And you see that what you're going through is nothing compared to what I went through. God bless you.